Let us pray. Almighty God, again we pray that you would graciously behold this, your family, whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross. We thank you for this one who laid down his own life on our behalf. We sinners who do not deserve this grand salvation that has been poured upon us. So Lord, enable us to reflect upon this great and mysterious truth of God become man that God might die on our behalf. Enable us, O Lord, to embrace that truth and to cling to that truth, for in that truth all of your promises come to their fulfillment. And lead us this night and through these coming days to fully embrace more truly and more completely this one Jesus who has laid down his life for us. And it's through that very same Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the things that fascinated me while I was in seminary was how the Psalms are all about Jesus. Now, we know that there are messianic Psalms, such as Psalm 22. We look at that and we recognize it is about David. It's written by David about some situation in his life. But yet we see a prophetic nature within that Psalm that is explicitly talking about Jesus. And again, Psalm 110, a kingly Psalm that is attached to Jesus in such a full way that it is considered a direct messianic psalm, speaking of who the Messiah is as king and being of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But my professor carried this forward in a book that he wrote, emphasizing the reality that Jesus is the Messiah of the Psalms. That the Psalms are not merely, there aren't just a few that are prophetic about him, but every psalm is about Jesus. Every psalm relates to the work that he has done for us. And even on top of that, even more greatly, every psalm is a psalm that Jesus prayed as a prayer throughout his days. The Psalms are the prayer book of the people of Israel. In a sermon I was listening to by Father Matt Kennedy, he quoted someone, he couldn't remember his name, but just simply saying that throughout Scripture it is God speaking to us. But there in the Psalms, God gives us words with which to speak to him. And it is true, the Psalms are full of words that we can speak back to God. He has given us a language of prayer in the Psalter and the book of Psalms. And thus, the Psalms are prayers that the people prayed, that the Jews prayed, that they had appointed Psalms that they prayed every day, that they would pray through the Psalter over and over, taking these words of David and the various other writers and making them own, their own, praying these words as their very own words. And Jesus, having been a Jew, being a Jew, being raised by faithful parents, prayed these very Psalms as his own words to his Father in heaven. That he walked in that practice, and when we read all the various descriptions of his crucifixion, we hear him quoting psalm after psalm after psalm. Multiple psalms are quoted by him from the cross. The most famous again being Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the psalm I want to think about tonight is the psalm that we read, the one that we recited together, Psalm 40. It's a psalm that gets referenced in the book of Hebrews, in our reading from Hebrews tonight. The writer to the Hebrews references there in the middle of the psalm, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened, or a body you have prepared. There's a bit of a back and forth debate about what exactly the Hebrew says there. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required, and so I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it was written of me, it is written of me, that I delight to do your will, O God. Indeed, your law is within my heart. The writer to the Hebrews directs our eyes to the reality of how Jesus fulfills this psalm, especially these verses, pointing out that if God is rejecting the burnt offerings and the sin offerings that He has commanded but now is no longer requiring, there must be something else that has happened. And so he says, these words are on Jesus' lips. He says, "Behold, I come. I come to do the will of the Father. I come to declare His righteousness. I come to accomplish the salvation that is necessary to become that one true sacrifice. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot do away with sin. Only one who has come from God can do away with that sin. Only one who has come to stand in the place of sinful man can do away with that sin. Only one who is truly God and truly man can do away with the sins of the world, can do away with your sins, can do away with my sins." But this psalm continues in beautiful words, ones that caught my attention as I've been reading through the various passages for tonight. In verse 14, going by the numbers in our prayer book, the writer of this psalm says, "Withdraw not your mercy from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me. For innumerable troubles have encompassed me. My sins have taken such hold of me that I am not able to look up. Indeed, they are more in number than the hairs of my head, and my heart has utterly failed me. O Lord, let it be your pleasure to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." See, those words struck me tonight. They struck me throughout this day. These are words that Jesus prayed as part of his own prayer life continually. And there on the cross, he is fulfilling these very words. And I just want to take it one verse at a time and walk through this and understand how this applies to Jesus and how Jesus can pray these words for us. There at verse 14, the words are, "Withdraw not your mercy from me, O Lord. Take not that mercy away from me. You have given me mercy. Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me." Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me, Jesus would pray at points in his life. That word, loving kindness, is the Hebrew word chesed. It means faithfulness. My Hebrew professor always emphasized that we should translate it as covenant faithfulness. That it's not just mere faithfulness of God, but it is his faithfulness to his very covenant he has given to his people. And his covenant is full of his promises to his people of how he will be their God and they will be his people. Various writers on covenant have said that is the central proclamation of the covenant that God makes with his people. I will be your God. And you will be my people. And the covenant is all about God making that happen for his people. In the Mosaic covenant, the Lord gave a list of laws. He gave various laws that separated the people from the rest of the world. He gave the Ten Commandments, which are basically just simply the moral law that is written into the very fabric of reality. But he makes that the basis of everything else he does. He gives those Ten Commandments to his people, and those commandments are ones that will begin to separate the people. And then he builds on those commandments throughout the Mosaic Law, continuing to separate this great people he has called out of Egypt from the rest of the world. In the midst of all of that, he is fulfilling that commandment, that promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people." He makes Israel his people by separating them from the world, by making them a holy people, by making them his own through that process. And so his covenant faithfulness is continually being fulfilled as he keeps his people separated from the world. But the difficulty is his people continually turn back to the world. They continually turn to breaking his commandments, and thus he had to incorporate sacrifices into the very covenant he had given them. Sacrifices that would cover over their sins, but it would not undo their sins. It would be a covering that would deal with their sins temporarily, that would blot them out momentarily from his sight. And he would continue to work in them to bring them nearer to himself, but they continued to push away from him. And yet the people prayed, "Withdraw not your mercy from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness, let your covenant faithfulness and your truth always preserve me." His covenant faithfulness is what preserves his people as his people, that he will fulfill this covenant. For we heard of that great covenant in our reading from Genesis, thereafter the near sacrifice of Isaac. God provides the ram that Abraham then sacrifices, but then Abraham says, I will make you to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world, to all the families. Your people will grow to innumerable people. And out of that people, the world will be blessed. God will fulfill his covenant faithfulness. And that is what Jesus has prayed throughout his days. Let your covenant faithfulness be fulfilled. Let it be preserved in me. Preserve me by that covenant faithfulness. But then the shocking words would come out of Jesus' mouth. The innumerable troubles that have encompassed him. He says, my sins have taken such hold of me that I am not able to look up. Indeed, they are more in number than the hairs of my head. And my heart has utterly failed me. This is where the prayer especially turns to being a prayer of Jesus being our representative and being our substitute simultaneously. For Jesus, being perfect God and perfect man, has no sin of his own. His human nature has not been tainted by sin. His conception being that of an egg from Mary and the Holy Spirit causing that egg to be fertilized, to become a zygote, to become a fetus, to grow into an unborn child in her womb and then to be born from her. Thus, he is perfectly man. He is fully man. He bears a complete and total human nature like us in all ways, save our way of being in sin. He is not in sin, but yet this prayer would be on his lips. My sins have taken such hold of me. A reminder that Jesus becomes our representative and our substitute. He becomes the one who bears our sins upon himself. So often I've preached about the baptism of Jesus, and there begins his ministry in earnest. And in a way, all the sins of the people who had gone before him had been washed off into the Jordan River. And as Jesus steps down into that murky, muddy water full of our sins, full of the people's sins, he is baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, he says to John the Baptist there in the book of Matthew. And mysteriously, I've always thought of it as being Jesus begins to take upon himself the sins of the world as that mucky, sinful water is poured upon him. He soaks up that sin to bear it and to carry it now through his ministry to the cross. And so thus, his sins that he bears are not his own, but ours. When he says my sins, he means our sins. He means your sins. He means literally my sins. They do not belong to him. He has not sinned, but he bears our sin as our substitute and as our perfect representative. These sins that are more numerable than the hairs on his head, such that they weigh him down, that his heart would utterly fail him, and that heart utterly fails him upon the cross. For there upon the cross, he bears the full brunt of the result of sin. He bears our sin that we might not have to bear it in the end. He takes that sin upon himself, carrying it to the cross that that sin might be put to death, that it might be utterly undone, that it might be utterly killed and done away with. And he does this of his own accord. He is not forced to do it. He chooses to go forward and do it. As he told Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my people would fight for me and I would not be handed over. The only authority you have, Pilate, is that which my Father has given you. He doesn't resist death. He embraces it. And thus Pilate presents him to the people and says, behold the man. And there is the man embracing his calling, embracing the vocation that the Father in heaven has given to him. Embracing that walk toward the cross to bear the sins of the world. They lay down and bear down upon him such that he cannot look up. But nonetheless, he still remains faithful. He still remains trusting in the Lord. For the psalm continues in verse 16. O Lord, let it be your pleasure to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. It may seem as though the Father ignores this prayer, ignores this plea. But the Father does not. The Father does ultimately deliver Jesus. He delivers Jesus through the resurrection. He allows Jesus to die upon the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, bearing the wrath of God Himself for that sin. And then Jesus rises from the dead. The Lord does make haste. The Lord does have pleasure to deliver Jesus from death. For by Jesus dying, death is undone. Much like Aslan says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is a deeper magic that when one who has not been a betrayer is put to death in place of a betrayer, in place of a traitor, then the magic is undone. Death itself becomes undone and the stone table is broken. Death itself becomes broken and turns in on itself, because death cannot lay hold of and keep hold of the living God, the true God who created all things. For He is the one who has died upon the cross. Yes, it is true, God dies on the cross for us. I know some may be saying somewhere, that's a confusion of natures. But we have to remember, in the person of Jesus, Jesus is truly God. The Son of God is the person who assumes humanity, who takes on a human nature like our own, who takes on a human mind, a human will, and a human soul just like us, such that everything that the person of Jesus does, God does as well. Because Jesus is God, and thus if Jesus dies on the cross, then God Himself has died on our behalf. And that is what makes Good Friday good. For as Jesus says, O Lord, let it be Your pleasure to deliver me, He is delivered. He is delivered through death into resurrection. And through that resurrection brings new life to us, because He breaks death in half. He tramples death in the grave by being resurrected. He turns our sins upon themselves and puts them to death in His own death. And the grave, being so hasty to lay hold of the God of creation, cannot hold on to the God of creation, and must release Him and be put to death Himself, cast away from God's people forever. For in Jesus' resurrection comes new life for each and every one of us, that through this Good Friday, through the death of the Savior, through the death of the Messiah, death is put asunder. And the covenant faithfulness of God is brought to its fulfillment, to its greatest fulfillment, to its complete fulfillment, to its perfect end. That in order for God to make a sinful people His own, to make a sinful group of people like us, like the Jews, like the people of the world, throughout the world who have come to faith, to make them His family, He laid down His life by becoming a man, to stand in our place. He fulfills that glorious promise by His covenant faithfulness, I will be your God and you will be my people. He fulfills it by becoming a man, by sending Jesus into this world, the eternal Son of God, coming down, taking on flesh, that He might die for us, that He might endure the cross, looking beyond its shame, knowing the joy that comes afterwards of resurrection. And through resurrection, new life for all of His people who are baptized and have trusted in Him, who have turned to Him, who have received His promises, who now cry out, my troubles have encompassed me, my sins have taken hold of me. Fulfill Your loving kindness, O Lord. That should become our words now. Let Your loving kindness and Your truth preserve me. Make haste to deliver us from death, O Lord, and He will deliver us from death. It may be that we do go through death, but that death is overturned by Jesus. And thus, we know that the Lord will deliver us, even through death, into new life, into resurrected life, into eternal life, perfect and complete. And so there on the cross, Jesus prays Psalm 22, most definitely. But these words may have been in His own mind. These words were certainly on His lips throughout His days before He went to the cross. But there, switching gears back to Psalm 22, He says at the very end, it is finished. That is one way to translate the final words of Psalm 22. The way that it is typically written from the Hebrew is, He has done it. But it could easily be translated as, it is finished. And thus, Jesus says, it is finished. Sin is finished. Death is finished. Hell and the grave are finished by my very death. And he rests in the tomb on the seventh day of the week. He rests in preparation for resurrection, in preparation for pouring out new life upon all of us, upon all of creation, by undoing death itself. And so we look to these Psalms and know that they are about Jesus, that they are words that Jesus has prayed. And we know that God fulfills the prayers of Jesus, for he has had pleasure in delivering Jesus from death. He has had pleasure in delivering us from death through Jesus. And so we pray, we beseech you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, to suffer death upon the cross. Jesus was willing to endure all of that on our behalf, that he might fulfill that covenant faithfulness, that loving kindness, that steadfast love of the Father toward his people. So may we, in these coming days, ponder the great loving kindness, the great covenant faithfulness of our Lord God, and how he fulfills it in Jesus on our behalf, that we might be united to Jesus, that we might have new life, that we might be saved from hell, death, and damnation, that we might be saved from the grave and from our sins. For it is all through Jesus enduring the cross for us, being that one true sacrifice, being the one who says, "Behold, I come. I am the one that has been prepared. I am the one who is ready and able. And I am the one who will fulfill all righteousness, who will complete God's covenant faithfulness before the people, that these people, that we would become the people of God." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.